We get into His Word. And that's why we love God's Word here at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. And if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Another thing we love to do is to give out Bibles. So keep your hand up. Ushers will bring you one. You're welcome to keep it. And we are in the Gospel of John. Keep your hand up. So there we go. Gospel of John, chapter 12. Just a reminder of the theme of this book, and I think that's important to be reminded of that every week as we go through it. And John, the writer of this book, tells us in the 20th chapter, verse 31, "But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And that's the whole purpose, the sole purpose of this incredible gospel, is that we may believe and that we might have eternal life. And God extends that to each and every one of us. And so this morning we're going through, again, if you're visiting, we're going through John's gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We're in the 12th chapter, and this morning we're going to pick it up at verse 42. And actually, in the introduction, we're going to back up a couple of verses just to refresh our memories on what we saw, what we discussed last week. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And through it, you give us direction. You give us protection. Oftentimes, you even give us correction, which we need at times, Lord. We need to know the truth. And thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us your truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And so this morning I pray that we would have open hearts and open eyes and ears to hear and to receive what you have for us this morning. That we would always be teachable. That we would be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that you loved us so, that you gave us your very, very best as you sent Jesus Christ into this world to save us. And so this morning, I pray that you would lead us and guide us. And Lord, may this not just be another religious service or a Bible study, but Lord, change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's begin at verse 37. Then our text, our teaching this morning will be in verse 42 to 50. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. "But although he," Jesus, "had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him." How sad is that? "That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, whom has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." And again, isn't it wonderful? I often say the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And here we have scripture that backs up what's being taught here in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, But the Father who sent me gave me a command which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And so last week in verses 37 to 41, at the conclusion of our text, John actually draws from the book of Isaiah. He backs up what he has to say with Scripture. That's important. I often say that I like to be like those folk from Missouri. I love their license plate. It's the show me state. And when someone tells me of something about the Bible or about the Lord, I often say, well, show me. If it doesn't sound just right, show me in Scripture where we can find these things, because there's a lot of deception out there, especially in the area of the Bible, the Word of God. And so we have to study to show ourselves approved. We have to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, studying the Scriptures daily so that we know these things are true. And would you say the world today is filled with a bunch of half-truths and even lies? And that's why even more important than ever, we need to know the truth of God's Word. And even in John's Gospel, I believe it's 8:32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And that's how I got saved, and many of you got saved, as you heard the truth, and the truth set us free. And so here, this section this morning is filled with very sobering truths. And it's important. We need a wake-up call, not only in the world out there, but in the church in here and throughout the church, throughout the world. We need to hear these sobering truths like never before. This didn't just happen overnight with Israel. He's speaking to the Jews here. He's speaking to Israel. They didn't fall into their backslidden condition overnight. Neither do we. You know, someone just doesn't wake up some morning and go, well, I'm going to backslide today. It's a process that takes place over a long period of time, and it happens very subtly. This was the result of years and years of rebellion against God, the abusive privileges that they had. As God's chosen people, they took it for granted. They still do in many areas today, turning away from the divine truth. And the end result being that in the fullness of time, when Jesus Christ came, many could not only see him, imagine that, God with us, Emmanuel, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, standing right before them, and they had no idea who he was. It says that many not only did not see him, but neither did they believe in him. That's what verse 38 tells us that we saw last week. Lord, who has believed our report? And again, the same holds true today. The word is taught, and there are, you know, many people that reject the truth, and they say, oh, that Bible is outdated. It's old school. It doesn't apply anymore. I got news for you. It applies more today than ever in my own personal life. Because when I first began to read the Bible, there were a lot of things that talked about the future of things that would be happening within the world, and here we are. 33 years later, and go, man, oh man, here we are, right here. Men's hearts are waxing cold. Men are lovers of money, haters of God. And how sad it is that we have slidden into this backslidden state before God. And that's why even in verse 40, Isaiah writes, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. And a person today can have 20/20 vision, but yet spiritually they can be totally blind to the things of God. They did not believe, even when he was physically revealed to them. And it wasn't by coincidence. Scripture tells us, again in the book of Isaiah, that Christ would be born of a virgin. Scripture tells us where he would be born, how he would be born. But yet when he came on the scene, the Jews completely missed him because of their hardness of heart and their rebellion against God. They actually thought they could see. They thought they had 20/20 vision, but they were blind. It's a very sobering truth here this morning, an extremely harsh reality that those would continually harden their hearts to God and his word and eventually find themselves hardened by God. As a matter of fact, as I shared last week, the same sun, S-U-N, that melts the ice hardens the clay. And one of two things happens to us when we hear the Word of God and when God tries to speak to us. We're either going to melt through the power of the Holy Spirit, meaning our hearts will melt, or we'll harden our hearts. That's what happened to me 33 years ago. I was searching for God. Our marriage was a mess. We were strung out. Well, I was. My wife wasn't, but she did her share of partying and stuff. But you know, the day that I began to search for the truth, wherever I would turn, God would have the word, His word for me. I'd turn on the TV, there'd be Billy Graham. I'd turn on a movie, it'd be a Christian movie. And man, everywhere I turned, there was God. And He wanted to soften my heart, and my heart began to melt. And I was of the old school that if you're a man, you have to be tough, and you can't cry, and you have to be hard. And there's nothing further from the truth. It's okay, guys, that we're velvet and steel. We can be steel and we can be strong, but at the same time, we have to have that softness about us that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here we find those that had hard hearts towards God. And this is a scary place to be. When we look at Scripture, Exodus 7, chapter 4, chapter 8, 9, 10, 14, we read how Pharaoh hardened his heart before God. You know the story. I think of Charlton Heston, you know, let my people go. When he goes before Pharaoh, and Scripture tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart every time that Moses would come to him and tell him to let the people of God go. And the scary thing about that is every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, God in response would harden Pharaoh's heart. 10 times we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and 10 times we read that God harden Pharaoh's heart, and eventually God will give you over to an unbelieving heart. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When a person continually pushes God away, no, 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 I want nothing to do with this, and eventually He will give you the desire of your own heart. Be not deceived, and that's why we have sections of Scripture like this, because there are a lot of people out there, especially in many religious circles, that are deceived. And be not deceived, eventually to those who continually harden their hearts towards Jesus Christ, again, He will give you over to a hardened heart. But I love what Ezekiel 36:24 says, is that God will take that heart of stone out of us, and He will give us a new heart, a soft heart, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful how the great physician, Jesus Christ, does heart transplants today. And He doesn't even leave an incision. Takes that rocky, stony heart out and throws it away and gives us a new soft heart filled with the Holy Spirit, a heart that's soft towards God and soft towards our fellow man. And so God will harden their hearts once and for all. As a matter of fact, Psalm 95:8, if you're taking notes, or Hebrews 3:8, 95:8 Old Testament, Hebrews 3:8 says the same thing. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. How sad. And I oftentimes interact with our Jewish friends upstairs. And it shocks me to find that many of them openly tell you that I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. And even the rabbi who's leaving July 1st says that God doesn't know everything. Are you kidding me? You've never heard of the word omniscient, that God knows everything, the number of hairs on our head, and which for me aren't a whole lot, but He still knows how many I lost today and went down the drain of the shower when I washed what's left of my hair. But God knows everything about us. He knows every tear that we shed. He has them all in a bottle. He knows our rising up, our lying down, our walking by the way. He keeps our prayers in bowls in heaven. God knows everything, and how sad it is to hear a religious leader of God's chosen people say that God doesn't know everything. And also, his most recent letter, he said, we don't know where we're going. Anybody here know where they're going? Hallelujah, I know where I'm going. To heaven. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. We are going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if you're not absolutely 100% sure you're going to heaven, you can have that assurance before you leave this building today. Why? Because God's desire is that you would believe and be saved and have eternal life through Him. It's so simple. Just hidden in plain sight. Right there before us, God's incredible plan. And Jesus has clearly presented Himself to them as Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, and yet they reject Him like many today. And it's not just the Jews that have hardened their hearts. It's the Gentiles as well. Look around. To be a Christian in America today is, they say that the number one terrorists in America are the Christians, the church. How sad is that? The Bible is considered hate literature. Are you kidding me? This is a love letter from God. He loves us enough, he wants to save us from judgment that is to come. But they reject him, and now the day has come when he rejects them. That's scary to me, to think that over and over and over and over and over, God is trying to draw people to him, and they push him away, and eventually he will reject them because they've rejected him. Because they would not accept him. The day has come that they could not accept him. And that's why Isaiah cries out in chapter 55, verse 6. By the way, this is the first sermon I ever did years ago. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. How near is he? He is here today through his Spirit. And maybe he's knocking on the door of your heart. You see, the door of your heart only has one doorknob. And it's on the inside, not the outside. He's the Lamb of God, not a battering ram. He won't kick the door in like on Cops. Bad boy, what you gonna do? He wants you to open the door because the doorknob is on the inside of your heart. He wants you to open the door and invite him in. He's given you a free will, and he's given you a free won't, whether you will open the door or whether you just leave it closed and think maybe, well, I'm good enough to get to heaven on my own. If that be the case, you'll be the first one ever, but that'll never happen because the only person that could say that they were without sin and the only person worthy to go to heaven was Jesus Christ, and he was nailed to a cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. Even worse yet are those that we find here in verse 42 this morning and verse 43, and this is what John writes. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Notice it says, many. Many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, it says, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, frequently asked question, people that read through this section of Scripture, were these people saved? The answer to that is many, but not all. There were quite a few. As a matter of fact, when we get to the book of Acts, which is the next book, we'll see that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees came to know Jesus Christ. Many of the religious rulers came to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And even to this very day, there are many Jews that believe in Jesus Christ. Some, even in this congregation here this morning, they have received their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it's highly unlikely that all were saved. Same with the church today overall. Not everybody that goes to church is saved. But I personally know for a fact that some were saved out of this group. And further on, we'll see. One by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the religious Supreme Court, the Jewish Supreme Court, and he was a believer in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, he went with Nicodemus. Remember we saw Nick at night back in chapter 3 where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was a Pharisee, and he didn't want all of his Pharisaical cronies to see him coming to Jesus, but he did. He was saved, and Joseph was saved, and it was the both of them that took the body of Christ down off the cross and buried him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who was a rich man. Yet for the most part, with this group that we see in verse 42, for the most part, most of them did not believe for a number of reasons. And we see them in the text here this morning, why they didn't believe. And it's interesting to me that some of these excuses for not believing are very common today. First one is, it says, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man is a snare. And you know what? Fearing people can keep you from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, if you love your mother, father, sister, brother, anybody more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because when I gave my life to Christ, those were the people that came against me. But when I gave my life to Christ, believing in him, And not being afraid of mom or dad, what anybody thought, or my partying buddies, former partying buddies, and I gave my life to Christ, guess what he began to do? He began to pick these people off. And because I stood fast on the word of God and my salvation and all, God began to save others. But when we're afraid of what people might think, it can keep you from believing in Jesus Christ. And many people today are undercover Christians, you know. Well, I'm just an undercover Christian. I fly below the radar. I'll tell you what, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and know that all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and know for sure that your home is in heaven, you can't help but open your mouth about him. That doesn't mean we become fanatics, and you know, but what it does mean is that, man, we just can't help but open our mouths and tell others about the precious gift that we have received in him. So the first excuse, they were afraid of the Pharisees. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, and also Luke 12, 9, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And so we have to be very, very careful, don't we? Not to allow the world to pressure us. And the Pharisees, of course, were the religious hierarchy. They were afraid of the religious leaders. And how many of us in this room came out of a religious system that was apostate, that never taught the word? And if you heard the word, it was in Hebrew, which you couldn't understand, or it was in Latin, which you couldn't understand. And so what were you hearing about God? Nothing. There was just this fearful religious system that had a grip on you and told you if you left the church that you were going to hell. But you know what? The best thing that happened to most of us is we left that church. We began to know Jesus Christ personally, and we began to hear his word in English, and the observation, the interpretation, the application, that's why God gave us his word, so that we would know the truth, and we can live the type of life that God desires us to live, the fullness of God in our lives. Second reason, many were afraid that they would be excommunicated. They would be put out of the synagogue. Same holds true today. When a Jew receives Christ, many families have a mock funeral service for them. They completely cut them off from the family. How sad is that? And they're excommunicated from the synagogue. The religious leaders had already decreed that anyone who confessed Jesus as the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. We saw that story with a man who was blind. And Jesus touched him and healed him. And they booted him out of the synagogue. But you know what? That's the best thing that ever happened to that man, because he began to follow Jesus. In all reality, where there is true faith, there has to be a confession of Christ sooner or later. You just can't keep it in. There's that joy. You know, oftentimes we as believers don't even have to open our mouths. They see the sparkle in your eye now, you know, and it's not because you're using Visine. In the BC days, it was the Visine to get the red out. Now we have a sparkle in our eyes because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a smile on our face. We have joy. We have love that we never knew before, and it's because we now have a personal relationship with him. In all reality, where there's true faith and where God's Spirit is working, there's great joy. When Jesus is truly your Lord and Savior, you can't help but make it known, regardless of the consequences. And eventually, when you begin to grow, to read the Word, now that your eyes are open, you find that excommunication is probably the best thing that ever happened to you. And John talks about that in chapter 9, verse 13, again, with the blind man. Third reason. This is an interesting one. They love the praises of men more than the praises of God. How sad is that? They love the praises of men more than the praises of God. You may recall back in chapter 5, verse 44, as Jesus gave a scathing rebuke to the Pharisees for this very reason, as they were seeking honor from one another. I've heard that many, many times before. You know, it's almost as though when someone is introduced by another religious leader, they just lay out all this great stuff that the guy has done. And the guy's got a title before his name about this long, the most right reverend, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know, and people just go, oh, look at this spiritual man. Well, Jesus warned about that. We're not supposed to lift up religious men. This is not the Mutual Admiration Society. We're to love one another. And if a man truly knows God, no matter whether he's a pastor, teacher, evangelist, whatever it might be, we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift us up. We are to seek the Lord for praise, not man. You know, too many people today are looking for the pats on the back and the attaboys. And I've shared how, you know, it really irritates me that we only have Mother's Day and Father's Day, but there's Pastor Appreciation Month. Are you kidding me? We don't even let you know when that is because we have nothing to do with Pastor Appreciation Month. How about Congregation Appreciation Year? Man, I love you guys week in, week out, year in, year out, and it is such a joy and such a blessing to be able to worship the Lord and to teach his word and to gather together here as the body of Christ. That's the biggest blessing of all. And you know what? It's not seeking for praise from men, but I know God is pleased where the people love one another, where the word of God is taught, and the captives are set free, and Jesus Christ is the biggest name in the fellowship. We're not to seek honor from one another. Honor only goes to the glory of God. They were more interested in their fellow man's approval rather than the approval of God. And you know, even though we try to please one another, we mess up. We really, really do. Oftentimes people take it the wrong way or they don't understand. But you know what? God always understands and God always knows and God always gives us his approval, doesn't he? He really does. And he's going to show us one day when we get to heaven, when he gives us that crown one day, and when he gives us those rewards that he's going to bless us with for what we've done since we've known him. But they were afraid what their friends might think rather than what God thinks. Sad state, sad condition. And as long as a person is afraid of what others may say or do, they can't have a personal relationship with the Lord. We're to forsake everything. We're to lay it all down. I surrender all. We sing oftentimes, but yet at times we try to hold on to things. For the Jews, they love their self-exalting religious system. Jesus warned them about their prestigious seats before the congregation. You've seen them. As a matter of fact, when we planted that church in Vermont in that 200-year-old building that was, we were the second owner since President Taft's family. And when we took over this church, they had all the old furniture there. It was kind of cool, all this antique-y stuff. But yet behind the podium were these great big high-back chairs, you know, so that the religious leaders could sit up front in front of everybody. And guess what the first thing was that I did when we took over that fellowship? Those chairs went into the back room there. I wasn't going to throw them away because I'm sure somebody would want them, but I always sit in the midst of the flock. I love to sit in the midst of the sheep, you know. Why? Because I'm a sinner saved by grace, just like the rest of you in this place. And I love people, and I love fellowship, and I love to sing with you. Oftentimes people say, where's your choir? I said, I'm part of it. Right here, this is the Calvary Chapel choir. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship the Lord together. Want to know where the choir is? You're sitting right in the middle of it. And even though we may sing off-key, Scripture only says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, and that's what we do. And all of our joyful noises just make this one beautiful sound up to heaven before God's throne room of grace. And he loves it. He inhabits the praises of his people. And so outwardly, Scripture tells us that the Pharisees and their robes and all their adornment appear beautiful. And Jesus said, outwardly you appear beautiful, but inwardly, he said, you're filled with dead man's bones. That's pretty scary, isn't it? That a person would look very holy and very religious, but God looks upon the heart. And he says, inside, you're dead man's bones. Pretty scary. Outwardly appearing righteous to men, and inwardly, he says to them, and you can read this long, scathing rebuke in Matthew chapter 23, where he says, inwardly, they're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Hypocrisy is one of the biggest slams you can give anybody in ministry. It means to be a play actor on the stage of life. And many today consider the platform here that a person stands on to preach the word of God as a stage. And they're play actors. And how sad it is that many on that side of the pulpit are different than they are on this side of the pulpit. And it's so important that we're real. You know, we're in this together, all of us. We're all sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. And so we're not to be like those that he rebukes here. So, question, and we'll move on. What do you look for? Do you look for the praises of men, or are you looking to please and get God's praise? important? Are you more concerned with what people think? Or are you more concerned of what God thinks? Are you a make-believer or are you a true believer? Are you a believer at church and a heathen at home or at work? We have to be real careful that we're not hypocritical. We're not play actors. We're not phonies. People can discern the real thing in your life. And one of the greatest things, one of the greatest evidences of who we are in Jesus Christ is that we are filled with love. Not only for believers, not only for the church, but also for the unbelievers. Why? Because every one of us here was loved to life when we came to know Christ. We weren't beaten to death. But yet the most miserable people on the planet are those with one foot in the church and the other foot in the gutter. Greg Laurie calls them mugwumps. They got their wump in the church and they got their mug in the gutter. How sad. James 4:4 warns, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is at enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And we're not talking about cutting ourselves off from having contact with people out there. What he's talking about is trying to be one of them, having that intimate fellowship with the world and trying to have intimate fellowship with God. It just does not work. Verse 43. For they love the praises of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And so very simply, Jesus is reiterating what he had previously said, again, to make his point clear. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 5, verse 24, he said, he who hears me hears him who sent me and has everlasting life. In chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And in chapter 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And what we are talking about here is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three are one. And in chapter 10, verse 38, he says, the Father is in me and I in him. Meaning that in the Trinity, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Son has absolute union with the Father. And it's impossible to believe in one without believing in the other, or have one without having the other. And Scripture very clearly says that if we do not have the Son, we do not have the Father. If we do not have the Father, we do not have the Son. And it's so important for us to know that Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. He's the go-between. God sent his Son into this world. He loved this world so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world. And that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John says, the same writer of the Gospel of John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also wrote the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 John 2:23, he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And that's why the Apostle Paul, who was a former Pharisee and a former member of the Sanhedrin and a former religious leader, said that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And God makes it so simple and so plain and so clear, but man seems to muddy the waters and confuse people. In verse 45... notice, we had read, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now, wait a minute, people say. Isn't God spirit? How do we see? Well, yes, God is spirit. And it's true, no one has seen God. And the only begotten Son, Scripture tells us, is in his bosom, and he has declared him to us. And so Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth to reveal his Father to us. And Jesus has come into this world to let us know what God is like. Because if you've seen the Son, Scripture says, you've seen the Father also. And he comes and he reveals God's nature and God's character. And the greatest evidence is through his love. Because Jesus Christ is love and God the Father is love. And it's his great love that caused him to send Jesus Christ into this world to save us. To save the unlovely. and to reveal God's nature and character to us. That's why he came. And that's why Colossians 1:15 says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of the person of God. And so that's why he came, so that we could see God through him. Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever, I love that word, whoever, it's all inclusive, whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And again, Jesus, as he has done many times throughout the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as light. He transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And many people today think they're walking in the light, but they're walking in darkness spiritually. And it's not until we invite Christ into our heart and we give our lives to him that all of a sudden the light goes on. And you go, man, I never saw that before. I never noticed this before. And many times I've shared how before I came to know the Lord, I would pick up the Bible and try to read it, and it was like it made no sense to me. Even in Vietnam, they gave every one of us a little Bible. That's why I wear glasses today, because the print was so small. I tried to read this thing, and I didn't understand what it was. But the day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it's all of a sudden, this was a love letter to me. Mind-blowing. Point being that you need to have a personal relationship with the author before you can understand his word. Because this is a spiritual book. And the Apostle Paul says that the unsaved man or woman or the natural man or woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And when we give our lives to him, the light goes on. We're no longer walking in darkness, and it's absolutely incredible. And it's then when we become sons and daughters of light and we belong to the kingdom of light, and one day there'll be no more darkness. You ever read that about heaven? There will never, ever, ever be darkness again. Wow. Again, one of the stupid sayings in heaven will be when someone says, good night. And you say to them, you new here? First day? Why? Because Jesus Christ will be that light in heaven. And that light will shine throughout all eternity. No more darkness. And doesn't a lot of bad stuff happen in this world during darkness? The night hours when we're sleeping? We used to be the night owls, but now we're sleeping during the night hours. Remember those days? Maybe you don't, but unfortunately I do. When they would flip on the light at last call and you'd begin to curse the light. How sad is that? Now we give thanks to God for the light because the light has gone on in our lives. We no longer walk in darkness, but we have the light of life because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Without Jesus, we're in complete darkness. Scripture says so. Scripture says that men and women without God are groping in darkness. How sad is that? And didn't we all grope? We were looking for something, man. We're just groping in darkness, looking for something that would satisfy this gnawing within my heart. Something was missing in my heart, and I tried to fill it with stuff. But what was missing was God. You see, there's this vacuum within all of us that can be only filled by God. It's only God that can satisfy that longing within our soul. He is the one that gives us life and life and more life more abundantly. And the amazing thing today is all the things I wanted as an unbeliever, give me this, give me that, really don't mean a whole lot anymore. And now I can give thanks to God for the little things that are really important, like a roof over my head and clothes and food. And you can see I haven't missed a meal. And God is so good, isn't he? We can give thanks to God for what he promised us. Food, clothing, provision. And he provides those things for us. But without Jesus, complete darkness. Knowing nothing about God. If you're walking in darkness, you've just got your own opinion. Well, this is what I heard about God. Didn't you used to do that as well? Well, maybe you did. Maybe I ran around a different crowd than you did. I'd be having a few, and I think God is like this, and I think God is like that. And it's like, are you kidding me? When I began to read about God and see the truth about God, it's like, that wasn't the God that I was worshiping. When you're living in darkness and not knowing God, you don't know of the things of God. Complete darkness, not knowing about God, not knowing about light, not knowing about love. There's three types of love in the Greek language here, three words used for love. Four, actually. There's agape love, there's phileo love, there's eros love, and there's storche love. What's the difference? We can manifest as human beings three out of four. Phileo love, that's where the name Philadelphia came from, the city of brotherly love, the high five love. Hey, bro, what's up, bro? That's phileo. We can all have that. We can all be brothers in darkness. And then the second one is eros. That's the physical love between a man and a woman. It's sex. And again, we can all manifest that. And the third type of, or the third one is storche. That's a family love, and we can have that. But there's only one type of love that you can have by knowing God, and it's called agape love, unconditional love. That's the love that God has extended towards you and I, unconditional love. He loves us in spite of ourselves. Isn't that great? Yeah, even as believers, we mess up, and we stub our toe, and we trip, and we fall. But you know what? God's love doesn't change towards us. He loves us unconditionally. But there's only one way to know and to experience that unconditional love, and that's to give your life to Him and to receive that agape love from Jesus Christ. Darkness cannot understand that type of love. Darkness can't understand truth. Again, look at the mixed bag we bought into in America today in the name of political correctness. A lot of the politically correct things are incorrect when it comes to the Word of God. They twist things a little bit and try to make them fit. If you're walking in darkness, you don't know the truth. When you walk in complete darkness, you can't know about life. And look at, again, all the opinions we had about life. Well, when I die, and fill in the blank. Remember what you used to say? Many people think you cease to exist. Many people think you come back as a frog or a gnat or something, you know. Many people think that they're going to heaven on their own. And there are all these mixed opinions and mixed views about heaven and life and how to get there. But yet God makes it very clear, doesn't he? And we'll get to that chapter here in a couple of weeks, John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And isn't it great that God makes it so simple? Through Jesus, period. The one who loves you and gave his life for you. There are many opinions on death and many opinions on hell. There's many opinions on eternity. But if you really want to know the truth about these things, you need to go to the author of the book. You need to go to the author of life. You need to go to the creator of the universe who spoke and said, let there be light, and spoke everything into existence, and who created you and knitted you in your mother's womb. We aren't a monkey's uncle. We didn't evolve from some ape. It's so important that we know the truth about God and the truth about life and the truth about his word and especially the truth about eternity, because when you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he has given you eternal life. Also, isn't it wonderful that we're not gropers anymore? We're no longer groping in darkness. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I wake up every day and I am so thankful I'm no longer groping in darkness. But he has given us the light of life. And as a matter of fact, he calls us back in verse 35 and 36, sons of light. And that includes you ladies as well, sons and daughters of light. We're now children of the light because we're filled with his light and filled with his life and filled with his love because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Verse 47. And if anyone, I love that word as well, it's all inclusive. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The object of Christ's first coming was not to judge. Many people think, well, Jesus Christ came into this world to judge and condemn. That's not why he came the first time. He came as Savior. John 3:16, John 3:17 makes this very clear that Jesus Christ came into this world to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And many people quit there. The next verse says that he did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. And how sad it is. Again, God is misrepresented when many people think that Jesus came into this world to damn you. He didn't come into this world to damn you. He came into this world to save you. But the next time he comes, he's coming as judge. And he's coming back from heaven to judge the world. You know the rest of that story from the book of Revelation. Yet Jesus will judge the unrepentant sinners one day. Those who reject him, it says, and those who reject his words, the words of truth, will one day be judged by his word on the last day. And he makes every effort to save every human soul. And we have heard enough of his word here this morning to save us, haven't we? We're accountable. Every one of us is accountable. Even if you heard of it for the first time, now that you know, what are you going to do with what you've heard here today? Those who reject Jesus reject his word. They reject his salvation, and it says that they will bring judgment and condemnation upon themselves. God has given us a free will to receive it or a free won't to reject it. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. That's God's desire, to save you and give you everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So again, we see God the Son, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, speaking exactly those things which the Father has commissioned him to speak. Son, I want you to go into the world and I want you to proclaim the way of salvation. And that's exactly what he did. Remember when we saw Jesus Christ at the baptism in the Jordan River? And when he came up out of the water, Scripture tells us that a voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. We need to hear him. We need to hear what Jesus Christ has to share with us, because again, he's bringing the words from the Father to you and to me. Words that he spoke were from God the Father. Not only that, not only the words that he spoke prove who he is and was to the religious Pharisees here, also the miracles that he did prove that he is the Son of God. He turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Wine, of course, according to Scripture, speaks of joy. And without Jesus Christ, there's no joy. Jesus also healed the nobleman's son, showing that he is the great physician, as he touched many lepers and he touched many who had all sorts of diseases and infirmities. He is the great physician. He still touches today. We saw Jesus when he fed the 5,000, a picture of the lost out there with hungry souls, looking for substance in life. And Jesus Christ fed the multitudes. He fed the hungry souls. And even to this very day, one of his names is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We saw Jesus heal the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida. It's a picture of us before we came to know the Lord. Crippled by life. Helpless. Lame, if you would. Common term today. And Jesus Christ came and said to that man, arise, pick up your bed and walk. And he says the same thing to you and I. Follow me. Pick up your bed and walk. He no longer leaves us in our spiritually crippled condition, because he calls us to come to him and he calls us to walk with him. And that's why we're singing, and we walk. He walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. He wants to have that personal walk with us, to walk in him, in that light and in the newness of life. Remember, he calmed the sea. Again, a picture of many of us who were drowning. And Jesus came into our lives and said, peace be still, and the storm was calmed. That's why he came. When he healed the blind man, again, it's a picture of us who once walked in spiritual darkness. And he turned on the light when he said, I am the light of the world. When he raised Lazarus, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, a picture of us. Outside of Christ, the Bible says we're dead in our sins. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, he calls us forth. He takes off the grave clothes. He gives us newness of life and life more abundantly when we are now alive in Jesus Christ. How can we reject so great a salvation? Let me close as I back up to verse 35 and 36. And Jesus said, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. God wants to turn the light on for you today. He wants to give you the light of life. He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me no longer shall walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's the sad part, though, and here's the challenge, that after he said these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And the same holds true for every human soul. There comes a time when Jesus will depart, and that chance that you had to receive him as Lord and Savior will be gone. When does that happen? I don't know. I do know this, though, is there are only so many times that you can push the Lord away, and then he will honor that, and he will harden your heart. It's up to you. But the good news is this, just the very fact that you're here this morning shows that God loves you, and God wants to save you, and he's yet given you another chance. But what will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? Will you pray and receive him into your heart? Receive and believe? And see that light go on? Or will you continue to walk in darkness? It's up to you. Don't be a man pleaser. Don't worry about what other people think. Oftentimes people think, well, man, if I stand up to receive Christ, what are people going to think? I'll tell you what people right here are going to think. They're going to go, hallelujah, brother. Thank you, Jesus. Not only that, the Bible says that the angels in heaven will rejoice. The greatest gift that we can receive is forgiveness of sin and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if God has spoken to you here this morning, he wants you to receive him. And if you would like to receive him, I'd like to stand quickly. You're not joining a church. I'm not going to send you a box of little tithing cards. No, you will be a son of light or a daughter of light, and you will receive eternal life through what Jesus Christ has done for you. And so if you would like to receive that gift, I'd like you just to stand quickly and pray that prayer that I prayed 33 years ago. And I tell you what, it's been incredible ever since. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Stay standing, please, okay? Anybody else? Praise God. Praise the Lord. He loves you. Jesus Christ loves you. And don't push him away. He came all the way into this world to save you. Just pray this simple prayer with me, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and to be my Savior as I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Give the Lord a hand. Let's all stand one more time. Let's all stand. We have a closing song. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture. And go out there and love these people to life. Don't beat them to death. Be a light. God bless you all. Have a great week.
Okay. God is good. All the time. Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today. Your loving kindness is great as the heavens, your faithfulness is higher than the sky. Be exalted, God above the heavens, let your glory shine. Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my eyes, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here